turn again to the passage of God's Word which we read together in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24. Let us consider verse 29, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Luke chapter 24 and at verse 29, and they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, but it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, but it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. What we have here is in the immediate aftermath of the Savior's rising from the dead. His disciples, some of them anyway, were still confused after the tumultuous events of the few days that had just passed. They had lost their masks. What was happening? That was what they couldn't understand, and it was what they couldn't understand unless they would get light on the matter from Christ himself. And that was what happened in particularly strange circumstances here, when there were these two, Cleopas and someone else, on their way back to Emmaus. And they had no idea who it was that came to join them on the way and who entered into conversation with them. And as he spoke, their hearts burned within them. They couldn't understand it, they couldn't follow it, but it had a profound effect on them. It was all clearly true what he was saying, and yet they didn't really get what was happening until, having constrained him or urged him or persuaded him to go into the house with these words, these pleading words, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And then, as they were sitting for a meal, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it to them, and he distributed it between them. And their eyes were opened, we are told. They realized who he was, and he managed. Now, no doubt there was something about the way he took the bread and broke it that reminded them of something. But more significantly, there was God's blessing there. God working in their minds and on their hearts. And that, of course, is what we need. But while we could go out on this incident and the Savior's days in various ways, and we may come back to this on some other occasion and take it in some other ways as this relates to the individual. What I want to do is consider it as it concerns the Church of God in this world, as it concerns the Church of God at a time such as this, when in many ways we might say it is toward evening and the day is far spent, when the sun seems to be going down, when we may be experiencing the twilight of Christianity. and in various places in this world. The twilight of Christianity has been followed by complete night, complete darkness. And just to give one example, a historical example of that, take North Africa in the early Christian century, say in the 5th century after Christ, and there was a lot of Christianity, if you've heard, and I mention him occasionally, Augustine, one of the best known and ablest of writers and at that time, he was a minister in North Africa, perhaps present-day Algeria, in that general area at least, and there was, up to a point at least, a flourishing church. There was that for some centuries, and then the whole area was overrun by followers of Islam, and Christianity eventually was wiped out. Now, wherever the truth is, we can never be sure that it's going to last. We can never be sure. We should do all in our power, whatever is in our power, to contribute to its continuance. Now, you might ask, what can the unconverted do? Well, the first duty of the unconverted is to seek the Lord. And you see, indirectly, that is going to add to the church. If the unconverted would seek the Lord, and of course find, then the church is going to be strengthened. Now they have a duty to themselves. You, still outside the kingdom of God, have a duty to yourself. Entering into a new year, 1 year passing, should remind us that before long our life is going to pass. 2013 is history now, we might say. Well, our lifetimes will pass. There'll be just something for people to speak about if we're not entirely forgotten. But what I was saying was the duty that there is for the people of God to be speaking in some kind of way like this. Pray. Abide with us. For the day is far spent. For it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Abide with us. May we have thy continuing presence. Do not leave us. Do not forsake us. Oh, if we would think of things and say to ourselves what an awful world it would be if the Lord was to forsake it altogether. Now, we know that that's not going to happen. But there have been ages when there was very little of true Christian witness. Very little. When the earth was being, well, the Christian part of the world, professedly so, was being more and more swamped by Roman error. Now, the Reformation delivered us from that. But what I want to try to stress is this. Our duty in an age where the Christian day is far spent, when it is towards evening, how much we need to can abide with us. And the Lord hears prayer. But let us try and notice 3 points, mainly. First, our situation, our present situation. Second, the matter of prayer. this particular prayer, abide with us. And then thirdly, the encouragement that we have for prayer. The fact that the disciples' request was answered. He went in to tarry with them. Now it is only for a little while. That's not something I would like to apply. Just the fact that he heard their prayer, and if he left them in one sense, then he didn't leave them in another sense. And if Christ has left this world, that's according to his human nature. His divine presence is still in this world. His divine presence is still with his church. And you see, what we should be asking is that we would feel that presence, and that we would see the evidence of that presence as we gather time and again for public worship. Now, there may be reason to believe on particular occasions that Christ was present. But you see, the great matter that we should be looking for is, well, that we qualify that. Had we put it, try to put it some other. One great matter that we should be looking for is, for every time that even one of the Lord's people gets something in the way of good for their souls, gets in some light upon Christ as a Savior, and in particular get light upon Christ as their own Savior, whenever there is a going out of soul from any individual under the word, that's because Christ is present. But what I was going to refer to was the one particular thing that we would wish to see as particular evidence of Christ's presence is conversions. And not just one or two, but on a wide scale. So, first, our situation, it is toward you. Second, the prayer, abide with us. And third, encouragement for prayer, one of which is that he went in to tarry with them. There was an answer. Abide with us, but it is toward you, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. He went in to abide with them. It's the same word. Well then, first of all, the Christian church has had its summer days. How brightly the sun of righteousness was shining on the church from what one might call, at least in a sense, the very first day of its existence. As distinctively the Christian church. Now he might write the beginning of the Christian church at the day of the resurrection, that first Christian Sabbath, but the day I was referring to just now is the day of Pentecost, when at least the existence of the Christian church was made obvious to anybody in Jerusalem and round about. With the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, wherever Christ is, spiritually speaking, there is the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit. Wherever Christ is, and Christ was there on the day of Pentecost, so there was the evident working of the Holy Spirit. Now, there was the coming of the tongues of fire, the cloven tongues of fire, that fell on every one of the disciples. And that was a sign of the coming of the Spirit for the sake of Christ, you see. We've got to keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit was poured out for the sake of Christ. It was the first fruit, apart from his individual dealing with the disciples or the disciples together, as you have in connection with the two on the way to Emmaus, and when he came with them later on, when he opened their understandings, that they would understand the scripture. There's Christ present, opening the understanding. Now, if we look at what happened on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 brought in. The 5,000 is shortly afterwards. A large number. And it went on. We're told, and I'm just going to refer to two statements. One in chapter 2 of Acts again. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now that's quite something. No doubt the disciples were speaking to those who would stop to listen to them every day. It wouldn't be a gathering together in a church. They would stop in some public place, perhaps outside the temple, and start to speak. But you see, the Lord was blessing the word. The Lord was there. The Lord was powerfully present. Although he didn't abide with them in his human nature, he wasn't physically present among them, yet he was abiding with them. And again, you have in chapter 5 that believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both of men and women. Multitudes. The Lord was present. Oh, what a blessing. And the word spread to all parts of the world. Spread here and there. Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Corinth, Rome. Each of these had an epistle written to it. Wonderful works of God. The Lord blessing his word. Signs and wonders being done in the name of God's holy child Jesus. Signs and wonders. Yes, no doubt. There were healings and so on. And you see, the real signs and wonders were sinners being converted. Healing of soul. That's a great matter. Sinners healed in their souls. And if we are to be praying that signs and wonders would be done, and we are to be praying that signs and wonders would be done here in the name of God's holy child Jesus, what we should be looking for is healing of soul, sinners hardening in sin and then turned, their hearts made soft through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in them. Now, you see, centuries passed, and the church began to get weak. The church became unfaithful. And the most prominent thing was in the rise of the Roman church, or should I say the decline of the Roman church, a rise in power, but a decline in spiritual influence, a decline in godliness, a decline in faithfulness to Scripture. And that went on. As one error was added to another, the error of transubstantiation came in, though I think it was the 13th century before that was fully blown. The idea that the priest, by saying a few words, can change the bread and wine of the sacrament into the Lord's body and soul, in fact. So that seems to be a bit of weight. And it's really, really the same. Well, it isn't. That's ridiculous. And we can't believe the ridiculous. There may be things that are above our mind's power to understand, but you see, it's revealed in Scripture. And that's what we've got to go for. and where they shall decline in allegiance to the authority and the accuracy of Scripture, there is a forsaking of God, and there is evidence that the Lord is departing, that it is getting toward evening, that the day of Christian influence is far spent. And that's very much true. Though I did mean to refer to the Lord's coming at the time of the Reformation, what a powerful influence there was, what an outpouring of the Spirit. And there were men raised up who would preach the gospel. Luther was raised up. Now, there are difficulties about some of his doctrines, but one doesn't want to focus on that, because he was coming out of a very seriously in a church that had very seriously departed, and he was absolutely foursquare with Scripture on the idea of justification by faith. He emphasized that salvation is by faith and not by works, and that's absolutely central. Now, the Reformation eventually weakened, sometimes very quickly. We think of Poland, for instance. One might say today that's a very Roman Catholic country. I think I've seen the figure of 99% Roman Catholic. But at one time, the Reformation made great strides in Poland. Now, one of the reasons why the day of the Reformation there faded away quickly was error among the Protestants, very serious error. And that brought division and left the church open to being weakened by persecution, by being put down by the government. But at various times, there has been another Christian day dawning, one might say, or the sun returned, the sun rising again before it had set proper, so to speak, when, for instance, there has been revival. And perhaps it was scarcely revival what happened in these islands in the early 19th century, because there was very little of true religion here before that. There was a profession of Christianity, but it had very little effect, and particularly in Uig. Perhaps it's one reason for knowing more about Uig is that not just that there was a powerful work of grace there, but that it was better chronicled. In the time of Alexander MacLeod, in the 1820s, and he went there, there was hardly a true believer to be found, perhaps one. And you had the minister putting up an elder to pray, and the elder was praying that there would be a shipwreck so that they would get the cargo and whatever would be washed ashore. Well, hardly an evidence of flourishing Christianity. But you see, the Lord worked. Many were converted. Many were converted. And there's records of 9,000 people that would be from all over Lewis and Harris too, gathering on a communion Sabbath. Now, there was a day of blessing, but we're going to comment on our own present situation. Why we should be crying, abide with us. Well, things have gone down bad. You couldn't say that Christianity is flourishing in these islands today. However many more may attend church here than in most other parts, or every other part, possibly, of the country. Still, you see, how few are converted, how few are being converted. The Lord knows these things. And we can only speak in general terms. But you see what need there is to cry, "Abide with us." And if you look at things on a national level, how the churches are departed, how the churches are swept away by the ideas that are making headway in society about who can have relationships with one another, I mean of the closest kind, so that we are being pushed towards marriages between two men or between two women. Who knows what will be next? A marriage of three people or more. That's been suggested. It's very much on the periphery as yet. But all these things indicate that the day is far spent. That the Lord seems to be leaving Britain and leaving Scotland and leaving our islands. And yet, one thing we must say is that if we have to say, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves," yet the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Things are not going out of control. But you see, what we are to be doing is this, we're to be praying. Like these disciples, oh, they got a flavor of what Christ could say. Although they didn't put two and two together and say, "This must be Christ. This can only be Christ who could have such an effect on them." But it all came together in the Lord's time. But you see, even in their confusion, they prayed, "Abide with us." Now let us just say a little about that. About the prayer. And the prayer that we should have in a day of declension. "Abide with us." Oh, that we would realize what it is and what it only is that will bring things back. Now we have responsibilities, we have the responsibility to pray, we have the responsibility, some of us, to preach the gospel, to rule in the Church of Christ, and so on. But you see, whatever else, we're to be praying. Oh, may the Lord teach us to pray. May the Lord so work in our hearts that we couldn't but pray. And in some measure pray without ceasing. And this particularly, "Abide with us." That the Saviour would abide. That the Saviour would remain. Yes. The Saviour would remain. "Come in with us," they were saying. It's too late to go on. So they didn't really know who they had. But oh, they knew this, that it was someone worth keeping. Someone worth having with. Oh, what else would he say to them? And their hearts would burn fervor. Their hearts would be melted. It would have a powerful effect on them. Oh, abide with us. We want to hear something more. We want to hear much more. We want to be spiritually moved. We want to be spiritually instructed. Yes. Abide with us. And that's what they were saying. Yes. And it was a low condition that the church was in. And some man was inspired to write Psalm 102. That he had this confidence, and we should have this confidence too, though we do not know the Lord's timings. Thou shalt arise in the mercy of Zion, for the time to favour it. Yea, the set time is come. Now, you see, we cannot say, unless we would have some great degree of faith to say, and it would indicate the Lord working in our hearts already, in a very significant way. But we, you see, we are to pray with this confidence, thou shalt arise, and the mercy of Zion. What we can certainly say is, the time to fear but I will come, the time that thou hast set. You see, it's all within the Lord's control. It's all within the Lord's control. Yes? And therefore we should pray. Now, the man who wrote the psalm didn't say, well, the time to pray but it has come, so I don't need to pray. When Daniel had deduced from the Jeremiah's prophecy about 70 years of captivity, when he had deduced that these 70 years were about up, he didn't say, oh, there's no need to pray, God would fulfill his promises anyway. That's when Daniel went on and prayed earnestly. That's when Daniel really set himself to pray, when he realized that the time had come, the set time for the Lord to favor Zion. And he made confession. He acknowledged that God was the great and dreadful God, or the God that is full of awe, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. And then he confesses sin. We have sinned and committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. And he knows that all they deserve is confusion of faces. But to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. And he goes on confessing sin over again. But he says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. And he wants the Lord to look on the city which is called by his name. There it was more a case of God returning than God abiding. But you see, the matter is the same in principle. Yes. Oh, how much we need to pray that the Lord would return, or that the Lord would abide, whichever way we think of it. Yes. Though the Lord has not forsaken us altogether, and that is a matter for great thankfulness, yet how much we need that the Lord would return. We've that much to be thankful, and yet we are to pray earnest that the Lord would not forsake. We become very weak as a branch of Christ's church, though he has left the testimony with us that we have had from the beginning, when there was a need for a separate denomination to be formed, and that was done under the leadership of Reverend Donald MacFarlane and Reverend Don MacDonald in 1893. But you see, we need to be praying, abide with us, for that is toward Eve and the day is far spent. If you that are in Harris now, competitor, that it would sign a call, let us say, for that. I don't want to put it too high in case my memory fails me, but let's say there would be well over 1,000 signing a call in the early days of the Free Presbyterian Church in Harris. Things have changed. And I know there's been depopulation. That's a great factor. And inflows and outflows of people. But the great thing we have to ask is, where is the Saviour himself? To what extent is he among us? Is he working powerfully among us? And if we've got to say no, so we mustn't make the no too definite, and we mustn't make the no too sweeping. We must say, abide with us. Abide with us. Make thy presence to be felt. May we see the effect of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinners, in bringing them under conviction of sin, in bringing them to seek the Lord, in bringing them to faith and repentance, to lay hold of Christ as a great and a glorious Saviour in the light of the preached word, in the light of Christ proclaimed as a great and a glorious Saviour, the one who came into the world to save sinners. Yes. We're to say, abide with us, that the witness to the truth would be preserved among us, that men would be sent out to preach the gospel, sent out by the Saviour. I mean, yes, the church must send people out, and the church must be discerning in who it sends out. But what I'm thinking of particularly is this, that the Lord would send out messengers, that the Lord would raise up men and fit them so that they would be suitable as ministers. It's not perfect people we're looking for. We can't look for that. We may be attractive in many ways. But, you see, first, that the Lord would send them out. And second, that the Lord would keep them in spite of their sinful hearts and in spite of their weaknesses. That the Lord would strengthen them and keep them and make them a bless them and make them a blessing. Now, that's what we need. Yes. And it's only the Lord himself that can do it. We need that the Lord would remain with us and not let things get worse than they are, and that the Lord would, on the other hand, as it were, restore the years that the locusts have eaten after a period of time, after the locusts have devoured so much of the church of God, that the Lord would return. It's his work we need, and it's to him we're to be looking. Well, in the third place, there is encouragement. And the first thing is this, he went in to tarry with them. He heard their prayer. And if we would pray in a way that we're not, surely our prayers would be heard. Though there's this in it too, and I don't want to disparage the prayers of the Lord's people. They're precious to the Lord. You have that again in Psalm 102. He despised not abhorred. No, that's Psalm 22, but it's relevant. He despised not abhorred the afflicted's misery, nor from him hid his face, but heard when he to him did cry. But what I was thinking of in Psalm 102 was this. He hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear, to loose them groaning of the prisoners, to lose those that are appointed to death. And there's this too, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Now, you might have someone coming before God and saying, I can do nothing. I can't preach. I can't get up to pray in public. I can't help to take a service. And yet, you see, the Lord does not despise that person's prayer. He never did, and he never will. However poor the prayer may be, however poor that person may feel their prayer is, however dry they may say their prayer shall, he despise not nor abhor the afflicted's misery. Their misery over the dryness of their prayers, for instance. Well, you see, that's what's in the Word of God. And that's what we're to believe. And that's what should encourage us. To pray, and to pray earnest, to pray without ceasing. Now, you see, as I mentioned already, one thing that we're to bear in mind is that the Church of God will never go out of existence. There will always be a fulfillment of these last verses in Psalm 22. A seed shall serve it. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born and that he has done this. They shall come. In every generation they shall come, however few. But they shall come. And there will yet be a time when they will come in very large numbers. And whatever downturn there may be in the Church of Christ, and however long continued such a downturn may be, and on the whole, we have to say that this downturn, you're speaking about the length of the economic downturn, that it's the longest within living memory. Well, whether that's even so or not, you see, how long has this downturn been going? Well over 100 years. And yet, there's one reason for thankfulness. The Lord has not forsaken. There's another reason for thankfulness, that there are promises in the Word of God. And we're to be pleading these promises. Thou shalt arise in mercy yet. Thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Yes, there was the psalmist pleading the promise. And we're to be pleading the promise that the whole earth should be filled with his glory. Yes. We're to be pleading the promise that there will yet be multitudes that no man can number within the Church of God. That Satan's chain will be shortened. The Lord shall bruise Satan under your feet short. That's what Paul was saying to encourage the Romans. And there may be particular instances of that. And surely when things are going as they are, we should be thinking that the Lord has that to say. He has his own time scale. And 1 year is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. But the Lord will bruise Satan under the feet of his church and the feet of the Savior himself. Yes. And all, you see, following on from this, what the Savior did at Calvary. There in particular, you see, there was a bruising of the serpent's head, though his own heel was bruised in the process. Oh, what a bruise. But oh, there's salvation for sinners, you see.
And the word is power. Paul speaks about the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not to say the gospel of Christ is having no effect, so we better do things a bit differently. We better introduce various things into the worship of God. That's what people do when they're in feeling that it is toward evening and that night is coming. No, what we're to do is, and what everybody should do is, to say, abide with us. We're to stick firmly to the doctrines of Scripture and to the authority of Scripture, and to follow the principle that there's nothing to be brought into the worship of God except what is authorized in the Scripture. But, you see, what particularly we are to do is to pray, abide with us. As we see darkness increasing in the Church of God generally, we're to say, yes, it's getting dark. Night seems to be falling. The daylight is vanishing. But we can still say, abide with us. Yes. We're to say it in every possible context. Abide, to ask the Lord in prayer, in earnest prayer, to abide with us as a congregation. And to work with particular power. What a wonderful thing it would be if 2014 would show the Lord coming to work with power, the Saviour coming to abide with us and working by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing if that would be true in all our congregations and wherever we are trying to maintain a witness. Yes. And what a wonderful thing it would be if the whole earth would be filled with this glory. You see, we have the encouragement to pray. We have the encouragement to pray. He says, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it further. We are told to keep not silent and give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a place in the earth. Now, there's two things. One, that whenever his children are praying, God hears it. Whatever form is the answer they take, there's no doubt that God has heard the petition. And whether it's now, or at some time in the distant future, that he gives a blessing. The prayers of God's people, even when there seem to be no answer, will be factors in that work. Of course, in one sense, it's entirely the Lord's work. But we are to be active in this world of ours, in our own time. But you see, we are to give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem a place in the earth. Jerusalem, the Church of God, that's what we represent. That the Lord will make Jerusalem a place in the earth. And how good it would be to see that. That people generally would have a high regard for the Church of God. Now, when the church is weak, and when the church has no real message, and that's the case to a large extent, it's just satisfying people's need for religious activity. That's its entire mission in many cases. And therefore, it cannot really have the respect of people. But when people when many people are brought into the church of God, and when there is the restraint of God upon people generally. That was true here at one time. Even people who were very careless, they had some kind of a respect for the church of God. It restrained them in their Sabbath keeping, for instance. Yes. Well, there are great times ahead of the church of God, whenever that. But you see, what we're to be doing is ask that the Lord would work, and that the Lord would work powerfully, that the Lord would turn back the tide of iniquity that is flowing so strongly in our time against the Church of God, against the cause of Christ. Yes, and we are to pray, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And for those who are still outside the kingdom of God, remember, time has passed. Remember your own great need for time and for eternity. Remember your need of a Saviour, and seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, that he will abundantly pardon. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take us under thine own loving care, do wonderful things, thou said. Hear us graciously and love us free. Grant to work, grant to abide with us, grant to return, grant to come and do wonderful things, come and work by thy Holy Spirit. Oh, do not leave us to ourselves. Depart not from us, forsake us not, but come, Lord, and be present. Whenever we gather for worship, be present on Sabbath, be present on all our Sabbaths. Be at work in the hearts of sinners. Convince those still in the world of their sin and of their need. Convince them and draw them to the footstool of grace. Open their eyes that they might see Jesus. Gather multitudes into thy kingdom. O Lord, work in our neighborhoods. Grant to work powerfully. Grant that the power of the gospel would go out everywhere. Lord, do wonderful things, even above what we ask or think, but do thou bless us. Bless us in this new year. May we be committing our ways to thee. May we be asking to be kept. May we be asking to be guided. Deliver us, Lord, from every evil way. Wash away our sin. Pardon us and keep us. And do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.